preaching there, and Resettenville told me, the elder there told me I must send hellos from the deep south, all the way up and north. So they say hello and greetings from Resettenville. If you have your Bibles, why don't you open to Genesis chapter 2. We've got to start there. Last week we worked, well, not last week, over the series of these, over these last weeks, we've been working in the evening through a series looking at Jesus Christ in all of Scripture. And so the point has been to take different people, to take different events, to take different focuses of the Old Testament and see how they were all pointing towards Jesus Christ and how they were all pointing to the fulfillment that would come in Jesus Christ. And so last week we looked at how Jesus is the true tabernacle, the true temple of God's worship. And what we spent the whole night doing was we spent that whole night just weaving that thread to see how Jesus is the tabernacle. Tonight is going to be a little bit different in that we are going to be looking at how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath, how Jesus is our true rest. And it's not going to be too much for us to see how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath, but where we're going to spend a fair amount of our time tonight is talking around the application of Sabbath in some of our lives. That's where we're going to be spending our time this evening. But in order for us to start off and talking about how Jesus is Sabbath, let me ask the obvious question to start with. What does the word Sabbath mean? How many of you have used the word Sabbath on a day-to-day, regular, well, weekly basis? Anyone? Okay. Yeah, it means a day of rest. It's not a word that many of us would plumb the depths of behind the meaning of the word. Because when we would say the word Sabbath, what is the word that just comes to mind immediately? What is it? Some of you say holiday. What's the focus of the Sabbath? Is rest. And that's good, that's true. But I think in today's evangelical Christian culture, we may have just taken that word and just Sabbath equals rest. We must take a day and just kind of, if you can, unplug. If you can't, well, it's okay. But this evening, we're going to look at how Jesus fulfills that and then also look and see, is there still a call for us as Christians to be serious about the Sabbath today? But in order for us to talk about the Sabbath, we need to understand that the word Sabbath, the point of Sabbath in the Bible, was so much more than just rest. You are 100% correct when you would say Sabbath equals rest. But there is so much more to it than that. And that's what we're going to start in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, you're going to see right in the beginning, after the Lord has created everything, 6 days of creation, we're going to see these words in Genesis 2, verse 1 to 3. Let's read these words together. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Carrying on. And God made the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And so God has been creating, God has been working and created, and he's been working for 6 days. Hard work. I can, not to make a lot of it, but to create the whole universe is hard work, but not for the Lord, because he just spoke and it all happened and he is all powerful. But on the seventh day, he rests. Now we would ask the question, does God need to rest because the labor of 6 days tired him out? Yes or no? No, the Lord doesn't need to rest. And so we would ask this question, then why does he take this day of rest? As an example, as a symbol pointing for us to show that 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. And God says to the first people, Adam and Eve, on the seventh day you will rest as I have rested. Now, at this point, we must know that Exodus 20, verse 11 says this. Do we have it there? Exodus 20, verse 11, is the command given by God in the Ten Commandments. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that was in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Thus the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And if you jump back three verses to verse 8, Exodus 20, verse 8, the command in the Ten Commandments is this: remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and you will and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And so we see right from the beginning that there were two ordinances that God gave to his people before sin even entered into the world. What were they? One of them is Sabbath, and the other one is, okay, three ordinances that the Lord gave to his people. One of them is Sabbath, the other one is work, the third one is marriage. But then, why would the Lord give us this day? It's because I see this, that the Lord knew that we would need a Sabbath. Why? Because Genesis 3 was coming, and the Lord knew that Genesis 3 was coming. Genesis 3 comes, and before Genesis 3 enters, which is the sin entering into humanity, or man entering into sin, work was not cursed. But after sin, the Lord cursed work. And so following the cursing of work, you and I would need a day of rest. Work is meant to be hard. It is meant to test us, to push us. Through it, the Lord does sanctify it, but it is designed by the Lord. It was blessed initially before the curse, but after the curse, it is hard for us to do. And the Lord gives us this day of rest as a blessing to us. And so this is where many of us would stop and go, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and it's a day of rest. But there's a deeper meaning behind why the Lord would give Sabbath. What is the purpose of him giving Sabbath? Is it pointing towards something greater on that one day? Yes. What is it pointing to? That day of rest was designed to be a day where the Lord's people would step back and remember that there is coming an eternal rest for them that they would enter into. And so the point of Sabbath was not just to rest, but the first point of Sabbath is for us as people, the theology that we need to establish around Sabbath is for us to know that Sabbath is pointing us towards a greater rest that we will enter into. And so this is the first point. It was never designed to be a burden, but it is designed to be a blessing. The Sabbath is not designed to be a burden to the people, but it is designed to be a day of rest to the people that would stir their hearts towards the ultimate day of rest that would be coming in glory. But there's more to the Sabbath. See, the Lord would command his people to remember Sabbath. And so we're going to go now to Exodus 31. And we're going to read some verses that please don't get caught up in the application of the verses, but focus on the heart in the commandment that the Lord would give. This is God speaking to his people, Exodus 31. And hear the heart, hear how serious God is taking Sabbath. Hear the heart that he would have for his people. But here's my heart too for us, is that you would see the purpose behind Sabbath. Let's read together. Then the Lord said to Moses, so this is a commandment from the Lord. Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come. Why? So that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. So straight away from there, we see an application of Sabbath is pointing us towards holiness. One of the goals, one of the purposes of Sabbath is to create God's people as a separate nation from the world. That for that day, they would act and look different from the nations around them. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. Now, there's some hard verses there, particularly around the whole part of put them to death. But what do you see in the heart of God for the Sabbath? Do you see God taking it just like flippantly? Oh, it's okay. It's not really something that we should be concerned about. No, we see a seriousness around the Sabbath. Why? Because what was the point of the Sabbath? We spoke about from Genesis 2, the point of the Sabbath first was rest. Secondly, it was pointing us to a day of eternal rest that was to come. But now we see two more things that we need to observe from this. The first one is that the point of Sabbath is to create a people who are different from the nations around them. Who are different from the nations around them. And what are you to do on that Sabbath day? You are to focus on the Lord. Can I say this, church? Hear me when I say this. The Lord is serious about the Lord. God is serious about God. And God is calling his people to be serious about him. Take this day and spend it focusing on me. Take this day and worship. Now, for the Jewish people, this was the seventh day of the week, or what would be Saturday. And the Jews took these commands seriously. And so they said, okay, so we are not to work on the Sabbath. We are not to work on the seventh day of the week. And then they looked at each other and they would say, okay, what's work? And what started to happen was what was initially, let me ask this question for us so that we're all on the same page. Was the Sabbath given to be a day of burden or a day of blessing to his people? A day of blessing. This was a day that the day ordained and said, stop, focus on me. Think about the eternal rest. Let your heart meditate on the eternal rest that is to come. This was a day of celebration. This was a day of worship. But what started to happen was the sinful heart started to enter. And what the people started to do was they started to bring extra biblical laws into what the Sabbath required. So let me tell you that the Jewish people designed 39, I'll say that again, 39 categories of work. And each one of those categories had multiple laws that sat underneath it. It became a ridiculous amount of laws. Following on, even to today, for Jews that would observe the Sabbath, they don't see it as a blessing to observe the Sabbath, but it is a burden to observe the Sabbath. Why? Because for the observing Jews who would still follow the Sabbath, you are not allowed to press a button on the Sabbath. It would be considered sinful. You are working. This is a law made by man to man to restrict, to burden men. So modern day Jews do not press a button in an elevator or any button on the Sabbath day. In Jerusalem now, on Sabbath, there's a Sabbath mode in elevators that it goes up one floor at a time, comes down one floor at a time. So you would enter, you would stand, you would go up one floor at a time, you'd come down one floor at a time. So you never have to press the button. A modern day Jewish law is you are not allowed to turn on a light switch. Flick. Because in so doing, you are working. How? How are you working? Because as you would flick that light switch, a small, tiny little spark would be sent through that wire. And in so creating that spark, you are creating fire. Fire, creating fire is to create work. You are not allowed to do that. This is modern day. But back then, It was as bad, if not worse. Let me tell you a couple of the laws that would have existed as Jesus entered into the world. Some of the laws: you are not allowed to cook. Some people are like, okay with that. It gets a lot crazier. I'm not allowed to cook. You are not allowed to write more than 2 letters. Considered work if you write more than that. You are not allowed to pluck out a gray hair from your head or anyone else's head, for then you are hairdressing. You are not allowed, you were not allowed to move a chair. Move a chair. Literally move a chair. Why? Because if you move the chair, and as you move the chair, it may create a little furrow in the dirt, that may be seen as farming. These were the laws that were put around. And Jesus enters into this. And turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 12. This is the ridiculousness of the laws, the man-made laws that took a blessing of a day meant to focus on the Lord, meant to celebrate the Lord, and it was restricted, burdened the people, that there was no more joy in the Sabbath. There was no more joy in focusing on the goodness of the Lord, but it became restrictive, and you couldn't actually do anything without sinning in that place on that day. Jesus, in Matthew 12, verse 1 to 8, let's read this together. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. Uh-oh. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read that what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread." Remember last week we spoke about the showbread in the tabernacle? This was them. That was it. They ate the showbread, the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do so, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrated the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice," you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. So the question that we have to ask before we can move past this point is, did Jesus and his disciples sin on that day? No. Deuteronomy 23 verse 25 says that if you are hungry, you can pick yourself something to eat on the Sabbath. Added to that, Jesus never broke any of God's laws laid out for the Sabbath in his whole lifetime. Why? Because if he did, he would have not been the perfect lamb fitting for our sacrifice. So Jesus never sins. In fact, what he says is this in Mark 2, verse 27 to 28. If you have your Bibles, won't you turn there? Mark 2, 27 to 28. Let's read these words. Some of the verses will be up and some of them will be... I would like us to turn because I want us to read the words in our own Bibles together. This is Jesus speaking. Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The day of rest was a gift given to man, made for man, not man made for this day of rest. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. But he enters into this world that had become so twisted and constrained over the people of God that instead of a day of joy, it had become a day of burden for them. And Jesus comes to break those man-made constrictions over people. He comes to fulfill the Sabbath. And so, yeah, we ask the question, We're looking at the whole point of the series is to ask, how does Jesus fulfill and how is Jesus seen in all of Scripture? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 in your Bibles. We're going to spend a little bit of time here this evening. Not right now. We're going to come back to it a little bit later. But just read these verses here. Now, before some of you would read this, don't get too confused by the words that we're about to see. Okay, just say that. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regards to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. In verse 17, what does it say? These are a what? A shadow of the things that were to come. And then what? The reality, however, is found in Christ. The Bible itself, Paul himself, is looking back at the Sabbath and saying the Sabbath was pointing to Christ. The Sabbath is all about Jesus. How is the Sabbath all about Jesus? Put a little bookmark, fold your little page, or stick that string thing, I don't know what this is called. Stick that there at Colossians 2, we've got to come back to it, and turn to Hebrews chapter 4 now. Let's carry on reading this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 to 11. There remains then, I'll just give you a moment. Hebrews 4, 9 to 11. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works. What works is he referring to there? He's talking about the works that would be seen as the law that the people were under. Just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. And so what do we see as Jesus as the fulfillment of the Sabbath? How is Jesus the fulfillment? How is Jesus the no longer the shadow of the Sabbath, but he is the point of the Sabbath. Rest from what? The works that people were under to feel that they would earn the love of God. The works of the law that people were under. Why? Because in the old covenant, the people were under the law. It was a works-based covenant that was pointing towards Jesus Christ. But in Jesus Christ, he has come. And what does he say? Hebrews 10 verse 12. We read the verse last week. Hebrews 10 verse 12. It says, when he had completed his sacrifice, what did he do? He sat down. John 19 verse 30. Jesus Christ on the cross. What does he cry out just before he gives up his spirit? He cries out, it is finished. What is finished? Why does he need to sit down? The work that people were under. You see, people were no longer under work, but they are now under grace. You and I, church, this is the good news of Jesus Christ. You and I, we no longer work. But we can now rest. Rest in what? We can rest in the complete, finished, sat down work of Jesus Christ. That is how Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. He is our rest. He is our completion of all that would divide us from the Lord by our sin. But more than that, Jesus is also the rest that our souls desire, not only from our sin, but our souls desire as we would live in this sinful world. As our high priest, he would call us to come to him. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. I love these words that Jesus says here. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and what? And I will give you rest. Jesus Christ is not only our rest in our works to the Lord, but Jesus Christ is the rest that our souls desire. He is the comfort. He is the high priest who comes alongside, praying and interceding for us as his church. And he calls us to enter into his rest. He calls us to come to him. And so, church, I would ask you this evening, as one of your pastors here at this church, why, for so many of us, do we neglect and ignore this call from the Lord over our lives? Why, for so many of us, do we continue to flex and go, I am going to do this myself. I'm going to get through this myself. When we have a high priest who's calling us to himself, arms open, saying, come to me, all who are weary, all who are burdened by the things of this world. Come to me, and I will give you my rest. Enter into my rest. Church, tonight, will you enter into that rest? The rest from your pursuits of trying to earn the love of the Lord over your life? Would you enter into that rest tonight of saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm so tired of trying to do everything to please you, where the finished work of Christ is all sufficient, and all of my things that I would try and bring to the table are, as Isaiah says, nothing but filthy rags? Would you enter into that rest tonight? But added to that, would you also enter into the rest of day-to-day living that Christ calls us to lay our burdens down before him? For so many of us, we carry the weight of living. And our high priest is calling us to lay our burdens down before him. And so let's ask this question now. What's the application? Do we still have to observe a Sabbath? Is the Sabbath still important for us today? The question we need to ask straight off the bat is this. Are we saved by observing a Sabbath? Yes or no? Are we saved from our sin by observing a day of rest, a full day of rest? Yes or no? No. It's important for us because as we're going to work through this. See, on one hand, there are some that would say that we have to keep the Sabbath as the law. Well, on the other hand, there are people who would say, no, we can discard it because there are no direct commandments in the New Testament to keep it. This is an argument from silence, though, on that side. On one hand, we have the Sabbatarian view that would place requirements and rules around the people on what they can do and what they can't do. And the Sabbatarian view is effectively going back to the Pharisaical rule of going, you can do this, you can't do this. The 39 categories of work to go back there. But on the other side of the equation, not the equation, on the other side of the argument is the view that, well, we are under grace now. We don't need to have that day anymore. Both views would rob us of the joy that the Lord would give us and promise us through this day of rest and all that it was pointing to. See, let's go back to this. What were the points of the Sabbath? Number one, to give us rest. Physical rest. We need it. Number two, to point towards the endless peace of heaven, the anticipation of a heavenly rest. Number three, is to free us from and give us rest from the thought that we could somehow earn our salvation through our own works and our own doing. And number four, the point of the Sabbath was to point God's people, to show God's people as different to the nations that lived around them. And I would say this, that those same purposes of the Sabbath that existed then still exist today. Yes, we are not under the law of the Sabbath to work to earn our righteousness before the Lord. But the purpose of the Sabbath still exists. The heart of God in the Sabbath still exists for us. And so let's go back to Colossians chapter 2. Because Colossians chapter 2 at first glance would appear to say, you don't need to do the Sabbath anymore. You're done. You're out. You don't need it anymore. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regards to religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Don't let anyone judge you. If you want to do it, do it. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. That is on the surface what is often read into that. But also remember the context of the first century church. What was the first century church coming out of? The ridiculous laws that surrounded the Sabbath too. The early church, it's 100% correct, some of the arguments put forward, 100% correct to say that there was no commandment on the early church to take a Sabbath. But we do see the early church celebrating the day of the Lord. They didn't celebrate it on a Saturday, the last day of the week, but instead, the early church chose to celebrate their Sabbath day on the first day of the week in line with the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And that is why you and I, we meet, gather together for what we would call Sabbath, day of rest, Sunday, day of worship today. The first day of the week that is pointing and remembering the empty cross and Jesus rising from the tomb on the first day. And so, Colossians 2, verse 17, says that these days, these festivals, are a shadow of that is which to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. I would put this forward to us, church. If the reality of Christ is found through the Sabbath, or if the Sabbath is pointing to the reality of Christ, that's better to say. Is that not a cause for celebration for us as the born-again church of Jesus Christ? We are not under the law that we have to do this to earn the love of the Lord. But shouldn't we, in recognition of the fulfillment of what Christ has done for us on the empty cross, the empty tomb, gather together in worship, take a day that is different from the world, stepping back and going, I am choosing to gather with the saints today and to worship him. So I'm going to read this little commentary. I'm just going to read a little paragraph here. And I've said this before. Many of you would know I don't read quotes often from the front. So what's the thing that I've always said? When I do, it's a good one. So this is a commentary from a book by the name of On the First Day of the Week by Ian Campbell, and this is in reference to Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17. I'm just going to read this little paragraph. Indeed, Paul's argument is not that there should not be a Sabbath keeping, but that there should be no judging regarding Sabbath keeping. Once you go into the area of prescribing and proscribing rules, Paul says, you have missed the whole point of the transition from symbol to substance that is the characteristic of the movement from the old covenant to the new. Do you get that? The point is not, do we celebrate a day in the Lord? The point is that we would stay away from prescribing the rules that the sinful heart so easily puts over this day of rest. Let me carry on. To do this is to become self-centered, legalistic, and Pharisaic. And then he says this one line, this one sentence that I really love in reference to all the mistreatment around the Sabbath day. A wrong application of the law does not make the whole law wrong. Sinful human heart had taken Sabbath, distorted it, and created rules that instead of being a joy and a celebration of the Lord, became a burden to the people of the Lord. And so this evening, I would not want to put unnecessary rules around us. But cards on the table, my cards on the table. As a pastor here at the church, and Clinton and I have spent hours this week working this through. You can ask the office staff. We've sat behind closed doors, just kind of like thrashing this out this whole week. Cards on the table. Should we take a Sabbath day? Not to earn the love of the Lord, not to earn our salvation, but in response to what the Lord has done for us. It is good for us to gather together as the church on the Sunday and spend the day in corporate worship, and then for us to go home and not do what we would normally do for the other 6 days and spend the day thinking of the eternal rest that is to come as we would rest our bodies from what we would do on the 6 days. I would encourage us as a church to take Sabbath seriously, not as a law, but as a godly principle for us. Why? Because it is a joy to gather with the church and celebrate this day. But going further than that, it sends a beautiful message. It sends a strong, passionate message to the world when we would step back and say, I'm not going to do that today. Today is a day that I would spend with the Lord and His people. Now at this point, immediately, do you see how quickly the sinful heart is asking questions about, okay, well, what do you mean by that exactly? And asking laws, prescripting, how do we do this exactly? I think this is where Romans 14, verse 5 to 6a comes in. I'm just going to read this, Romans 14, verse 5 to 6. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. What's the point of what he's saying there? Each of us needs to go home and under the Lord consider how we are living our lives and looking at what the point of the Sabbath was and asking, yes, and saying, yes, we are no longer under that law, but the principle of it still remains. The purposes of it are still applicable for us today. And how can I take this day of rest that would glorify the Lord, encourage me, and use me as an encouragement to the church around? Just because it is hard to do this, it doesn't mean that it shouldn't be done. Now, what I'm about to say, please don't misinterpret or twist. But Jews and Muslims have actually gone ahead of us in this way and done a bit of the grunt work for us. The Muslims on a Friday would take the afternoon off for their time of prayer. And the world, go ahead. The Jews would take Friday evening to Saturday evening off as their Sabbath. And the world, go ahead. And for us who worship, not like the Muslims, we worship the living, true God, not the demonic God that they would seek after. And unlike the Jews, we worship the fulfillment of the covenant, not basing ourselves in works. How much more should we be standing up in this world? Not under works, please don't misconstrue what I'm saying this evening. Not under works, but as a testimony to what the Lord has done for us, to say, world, I'm going to make a stand for Jesus Christ. And this is a testimony to His goodness for us to rest. Our body needs it because we work hard for those other 6 days. To think about what the Lord has done, to think about and meditate upon the eternal rest that is coming for us. What an opportunity for us to worship the Lord in this world. Is it hard? For some of us, it is very hard. For others of us, it is very easy. For others of us, though, we don't need to become legalistic around it. So, for example, I'll use myself. As a pastor, I work on a Sunday. Some of you are like, really? This is work? Yes. Work on a Sunday. And so Clinton and I, when do we Sabbath? We'd Sabbath on a Monday. Unplug, turn my phone on silent, unless it's an emergency. I respond to it on Tuesday. Why? Because on that day, I want to focus on the Lord. I want to rest body, mind, spirit in the Lord. And so how should you Sabbath? I'm not going to prescribe to you how you should. But I want to encourage you. I want to implore you to think about this, to think about the testimony that we can offer to the world through Sabbath, to think about how Jesus fulfills Sabbath, to think about all that it is pointing towards. Not to become legalistic, not to judge others who would Sabbath differently to you. But I would ask this question, are we resting in the Lord? Are we rested in the fullness of the Lord for that day? There's a Jewish saying that says this, if you work with your body, Sabbath with your mind. If you work with your mind, Sabbath with your body. But I would implore us, I would call us as the church to see this as a glorious witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only for ourselves, but for the world that is looking to see Christ in us and what we would stand for. If anyone want to talk, pray through some of these things after the service, myself, other pastors, elders will be available to pray with you. We would encourage you to go home and think about our witness as Christians through this glorious gift that is given, the day of rest, and how it points to Christ. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for rest. Not earthly rest as the world would see it, throwing our feet up in the air and doing nothing, but biblical spiritual rest, to stop from the busyness of the world and to meditate on the finished work of Jesus Christ, to stop from the busyness of the world, the stresses of work, the stresses of study, and to meditate and to worship in the hope that we would have of the eternal rest that is coming. And so, Lord God, I would pray for us as a church that we would be good workers. We would work hard when we are called to work. But Lord, we would also rest well, and rest well in you, not in our own strength, glorifying you through the gifts that we have received through you. We ask this, Lord, in your name, for your glory in our lives. Amen.
Let's stand as we close the evening with the song.